That indeed is our hope. Christ has been resurrected from the grave. He took our sin to the cross, nailed the certificate of our debt to the cross, and then conquered our sin, conquered death, and has raised to new life. And that is our hope. We long for that day when we will see our Savior. It's not about this life. You know, we have to live in it, and we do. And there are many joys in the midst of a sin-cursed, fallen world. We do experience so many good things. But we do have pain. And we do have suffering, and we do have sin. And ultimately, it is just a short, vapor-like experience. And one day, we'll be in the presence of our King, where we will experience endless joy, thrill unspeakable, see those who have gone before us to our Savior as well, and worship alongside them the glory of our King. Father, I pray now as we come to your truth that provides for us not only the promises of eternal life and reward and joy unspeakable, it also provides for us instructions for how to live life in the midst of this sin, cursed, and fallen world. And while we await that day when we will see our Savior face to face, it's that hope that purifies us in the here and now. And it is a collective us. It is the church. And you have set apart your church in this world to be a beacon of light in this lost and dying world. And you have set apart your church to function in a certain manner that is appropriate for what is called the household of God. We are the family of God. And so you have set before us a way of life that, though can be difficult at times, provides rich blessing in the midst of all of this. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that would be faithful to you. And part of that is leadership that is set before the people to be an example for the flock of God. And so I pray, Lord, that you would continue to shape those whom you have placed over this body as under shepherds of the true shepherd, who is Christ. Continue to give us your grace to lead in such a way that is tangible, to be that blueprint, that model of what Christian character is all about. And then, Lord, let your church as a whole here, Grace Bible Church, grow into that mature manhood, as Ephesians 4 speaks of, where we are unshakable and unmovable by the different things that we experience in this life. And we stand on the promises and the instructions of your truth. And we thank you, Lord, for these things, in Jesus' name, amen. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The blueprint of Christian character, part 8. Now let me read for us the passage so that we have it all set before us again. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We come now to our last three qualifications in the list that Paul provides here in this passage, where Paul has set before Timothy the weighty and really significant responsibility of being an overseer in God's church. And in each of these last three qualifications, Paul states the requirement and then gives the reason for this requirement, which is really different than what we've seen so far in verses 2 through 3, where he gives these sort of one and done qualifications and then moves on. Like temperate, prudent, respectable, no qualifications to those words, no reason to those words, just they're there. But these last three, he gives some reasons for these qualifications. And the qualification that has the most information pertaining to it, the most instruction in this entire list, is that of the prospective elder's home life. And this will be the one that we will consider together this morning. It's qualification number 13. And it is a man's leadership in the home. And part of the reason that Paul gives more attention to this prerequisite than any of the others is to emphasize the paramount importance of leadership in the home in God's eyes. When it comes to being a leader in God's church, you must be an exemplary husband and father. And so I want you to notice here that it is the family man that makes for an ideal candidate when it comes to leadership in God's church. Not the CEO type, not the man who perhaps is most gifted with charisma and wit, not the man who's the most highly trained in professional skills or most financially successful businessman, and not the highly skilled spokesman either, but the faithful father. As if to say, what a man is in the home is what he actually is and nothing more. Makes me think of people like Tom Brady, you know, perhaps the best in his profession. I mean, the most Super Bowls and a truly gifted quarterback. And he's risen to the top in all of in everything that he does, even now as a commentator for the sport. Some $300 million contract to tell us what's going on in the game. And yet at home, two failed marriages and struggles, at least from the outside looking in. And so what really is the man? Or Elon Musk. Net worth of $433 billion. I mean, the next in line is some $200 billion less. He can make all the money in the world, but he cannot maintain a marriage. And he named one of his children with numbers, which is really weird. Or what's God's perspective of someone like President Trump? He's made it to the top in the world's eyes, both corporately and as the chief leader of the most prolific nation in the history of the world. And yet he's not been able to lead his own family. As he has been married 3 times. When I think about people like that, it makes me think of Jesus' statement to his disciples in Matthew 16:26. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? And how many men have forfeited their marriage, one of God's true blessings in this life, just for the sake of the pursuit of the next dollar or the next accomplishment? You see, God's kind of man is the type of man who is a one-woman man who faithfully and attentively cares for his family. And that's what's put on display in our passage this morning. Paul says, listen, if you want to lead in God's church, which is one of only 2 eternal entities in the world, you have the nation of Israel and the church. If you want to be a leader in God's economy, if you will, and a faithful Christian man according to God, then you must lovingly lead your home with excellence, dignity, and care. Now, I do want to provide hope for those of you who have perhaps experienced some of the pains of divorce. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. And perhaps you've gone through that painful separation, and this does not mean that God is done with you. God's grace is greater than all of our sin, and God's word has answers for you of how to be God's kind of man or God's kind of woman in light of past failures and sin. And also, when it comes to our passage today, particularly focusing on parenting, many of you have already raised your children. And so perhaps today you might experience a little conviction and maybe a little bit of regret for the ways that you have failed as a father or a mother as we walk through this passage. Again, I just want to say God is faithful. Even though we are often not. And God's mercies are new every morning, and God's word has answers for you as well. And so part of that answer is to consider the passage that's before us this morning and commit your life to being this kind of godly man or godly woman from this point forward. And perhaps if you have some adult children that you haven't had the opportunity yet to really deal with maybe some of your own struggles towards them, perhaps you have the opportunity to make things right by calling them up and asking for forgiveness for some of the negligence that maybe you have had as a father or a mother. Pursue that true reconciliation with them. There's a task unfinished. And though they're not under your roof anymore, you still have the opportunity to invest in their lives and point them to Christ. And it's amazing what God does and how God uses those humble times in our lives where we will ask for forgiveness as those who should have known better, especially in comparison to them. But with that being said, leadership in the home is pivotal for us as men. It is God's standard for those who say, "I do," as men. We are taking on a responsibility that says, "I will assume the leadership role, and I will do so with excellence and dignity and care." And so we find these things in our passage this morning. There's 3 things that must accompany or define your leadership in the home and in the church. Number 1 is your leadership in the home must be with excellence. And I do know how to count to 3, so there should be 3. 9's a little high, but 3 we can get there. Your leadership in the home must be with excellence. Look at verse 4 with me. At the beginning of the verse, he says, he must be one who manages his own household. Let's stop there for a moment. The word manage here literally means to exercise a position of leadership. It speaks of management, supervision, authority. It's used four other times in the New Testament on the context of church leadership. In Romans 12:8, it's translated lead. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, it's translated as those who have charge over you. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So it speaks of those who have been given the position of leadership and then must exercise that role. I want to make a few observations regarding the position of leadership in God's design before we move on in our passage. I want to say this, first of all, it has always been God's plan for men to assume the position of leadership. It's always been God's plan for men to be in that role. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, just above our passage here in chapter 3, Paul says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. He says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Going all the way back to the created order, in God's design, he created man first with the intention of placing him as the leader in the home and in the church. Which is obviously not necessarily the most popular thing in our culture today. It seems like everything in the media, movies and all, is always trying to push for women to take charge and men to assume the submissive role. Well, that was not God's design. There in the church, men are the ones who are to exercise authority and in the home. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 24 say, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. It's not a command that a husband lead his wife. It's a statement of fact. It is the position, it is the role that we assume as men that God grants us and places on us. Another observation when it comes to the idea of leadership in God's view is that with leadership comes great responsibility. You could go back to Genesis chapter 3 and after the fall of man, when God, as it were, comes looking for Adam and Eve and explaining it in a way that we can sort of understand. And who does God speak to first? I mean, it was Eve who was deceived by the serpent. Eve was the one that ate of the fruit and then passed it on to Adam. But God comes to Adam first. You can see the significance of being a leader as well in a passage like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where in that context, going from chapter 2, Peter is highlighting for these believers, how do you live in a submissive way in the midst of a world where your leadership is going to be ungodly? That's what Peter's talking about. And then he breaks for a moment in chapter 3, verse 7, to highlight how the leader is supposed to be. He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? so that your prayers will not be hindered. If you're unwilling to lead in an excellent way in your home with your wives, God is unwilling to listen to your prayers. Another passage that highlights this fact that with leadership comes great responsibility. It's in the church as well in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And we've looked at this a few times. But there it commands the members, the congregation, if you will, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. It's a heavy responsibility. We will one day give an account for how we shepherded the flock of God by God. We will stand before Christ, the chief shepherd, and he will evaluate our ministry. That's a heavy responsibility. As the church goes, first you look at its leaders. A church will never grow beyond where the leadership is at. The church must have examples to follow. And so it's a weighty responsibility to be a leader in God's church. Furthermore, biblically speaking, leadership God's way is always a loving, servant-like leadership. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 through 28. Jesus is giving some instructions to his disciples, as he regularly did, and preparing them in this three-year journey of how to lead the church. Matthew 20, verses 24 through 28. After get the context right. And the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And wants these two sons of hers to sit on her right and on her left. And so the rest of the disciples become indignant because they want that same position as well. So this desire to be first and to have prestige. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Nothing but the sacrificial death of Christ is the example for the type of leadership that we must provide in the home and in the church. It's a servant-like leadership. In even Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, when there are instructions given to the husband after he is said that he is to be the head, he's called to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a loving, sacrificial leadership. The leader brings the love into the home and into the church. And another observation is this: whether it is in the church or in the home, it's never a forced leadership, as if we are to make our families or the church submit through some domineering control. In Ephesians 5:23 through 25, as we have read, Paul just instructs the church to assume their roles. He doesn't tell the husband to make sure his wife submits to him. He simply tells the wife, "You need to submit." And he tells the husband, "You need to love." And we need to pursue those roles faithfully. Same with the church. Hebrews 13, 17, church, look to obey and to submit faithfully. And because these men are going to give an account to God, we assume our leadership position. But it is not a forceful issue. And even when it comes to requiring our children to obey, which we must do through clear instruction and faithful discipline, it's not something that we are to do in a harsh or abusive manner. As Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 expresses to the Father, if I can find it, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We are to raise them, we are to instruct them, we are to discipline them. But it's not a harsh thing. And so this brings us to the manner in which leadership must be done in the home, according to 1 Timothy 3. Notice there in verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well. Well. The term well pertains to meeting relatively high standards of excellence. In other words, our homes, our families should receive from us, not our leftovers, but a high level of our attention and effort as husbands and fathers. Our leadership in the home does not come second in priority. Even when it comes to something as important as God's church, as this passage makes abundantly clear. And I think we would all agree that to do something in an excellent manner is to do an exceptional job. It speaks of a high quality. You know, often it happens, I think, in homes and even in Christian homes, where as men we're able to get to our jobs on time, fulfill all the responsibilities that we have there well, and we put our best effort forward. You know, there's people watching. Perhaps we have bosses watching. We do want that raise. We want to continue to grow in our business and whatever it is that the Lord has for us. And it seems like when we get home, we kind of neglect to fulfill our responsibilities to our wives. And there can be many reasons for that. Sometimes I think it's because there's accolades in the world. You know, we get praise from those around us when we are working and doing a good job. And so we want to continue that. I think a little bit can be selfishness. You know, we get something out of going to work. We get paid. We don't want to lose our job. And we certainly want to continue to make money. Think about it when I was trying to use these examples for my kids when I'm instructing them about chores. When I was a kid growing up, you did not have to tell me to give everything I had when it came to sports. I loved playing sports. And when I had my license, I made sure I was the first one to practice and leave the last. I was the first one to the game, getting ready and leaving the last. I spent teammate as well, but we would stay long hours after and talk with our coach and continue to grow in the sport and do everything we could to win. I loved it. When I got home, it was just a simple chore that had to be done. Oh man, would I procrastinate. I mean, I got C's in school because if I got D's, I got grounded. You know, I just kind of gave a minimal effort to some of those things. Why? Because I didn't really care about those other things. I didn't get anything in return from things like school or the chores at home. Sometimes it can be true of pastors as well. You know, the pastor who says yes to everyone and everything in the church and has no time for his family. It goes without saying that to do something with excellence then takes time and effort. It's something that we have to plan, something that we have to prioritize, something that we have to work hard at and give a lot of effort towards. And so the question is, those of us who still have children in the home, regardless of their age, are we providing what our kids need to thrive physically, emotionally, and especially spiritually? Do you make the time to talk with your children? Do you make the time to pray with and read the Bible with your children? Are you available for them? Or do you simply give them the leftovers in your day with no real engagement in their lives? Are we making sure that we are not exasperating them by neglecting to give them much attention and affirmation and biblical instruction? And perhaps your children are no longer in the home. I'm speaking to most of us here. But what about the way you are leading your wives? Are there areas of improvement that you can see and are working on? And by the way, that's a hint. This should always be the case. You know, we need to be content with everything that we have, but not necessarily everything that we are. We're continuing to grow in holiness. There's always room for improvement as leaders in the home. Like the Monday quarterback who will pause and look back on his past performance to get better, so we as husbands can pursue that same thing. The question really is, are you pursuing excellence in your marriage? Not just a second-rate effort, not just getting by, but excellence. Does your love for your wife cost you something? Are you still studying your bride and learning to live with her in a way that shows that understanding her is important to you? I think this can be done in several ways. You know, maybe it's time to get back to the dating scene a little bit. I know you guys eat together and enjoy that time together, but maybe make it special. You know, you can use some of the fruit of your labors to dote on your wives and to bless them. One thing that my wife and I have enjoyed together is reading a good book together. And I really do highly recommend that. If you haven't read a good marriage book together, I would say find one that I would suggest for most of you. You've been married for quite some time, is the book Tying the Knot Tighter. My wife and I are slowly but surely making our way through it. And it's a simple book. It's got one page basically per chapter, just a few instructions, reminders really, and then some questions that provoke, you know, healthy conversation, sometimes a little heated conversation, but conversation nonetheless, as you kind of work through some things. You know, praying together and just making sure that there's time in your week to actually do life together. I know as men, we can kind of, at least for myself, you know, I've got the next thing on my agenda, the next task to accomplish. Well, then just make sure that you throw onto your agenda, if you will, time with your wife, time with your children. Put it in there and say, at this time, we'll be with them and nothing else. And remember, we're talking about excellence according to God. Not what the world deems excellent. You know, you can always picture the parent who always has pressed their kid. It's good for them to be excellent, but it just seems like the only thing that's important is good grades or getting a good paying job. And those are important things, but that's not everything. The goal is for them to be raised in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And so we want to make everything about Christ. Why do you pursue good grades? Because it's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to give your very best. Why do you work hard in your job? Because it's what God wants you to do. He wants you to give your very best. And by the way, as you get ready to have a wife and children, be ready to give just as much effort to them as well. And so this doesn't mean that you neglect your jobs or not strive for excellence outside of the home. Later it's going to say we must have a good reputation with those outside of the church as well. And so there is a real balance to both. It makes me think, though, of Colossians chapter 3, where Paul gives instructions to the slaves of that time. And slavery in that time was just as bad. And in the Greco-Roman world, it was a horrendous, wicked experience. Slaves were really mistreated. They did not have any voting rights. They did not have any rights of their own. They were property. They could be sold. They could be killed at the disposal of the master. And Paul tells these slaves, slaves in all things, in verse 22 of chapter 3, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, not just when the boss is looking, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And my point is this: if slaves can pursue excellence in their service, then we, as free men in Christ, can pursue excellence in the home. So your leadership must be with excellence. Number two, your leadership in the home must be with dignity. The end of verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3. With dignity. It says, he who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Now, notice, though excellence in all facets of the home is obviously required, Paul hones in particularly on being a faithful father here. Excellent leadership in the home requires that your children be under control. This could literally be translated, having children in submission. That is to say, characteristically speaking, an elder's children should be in a state of submissiveness. And it really is a military term, this idea of being under control. It refers to lining up under a higher ranked officer. In other words, these children understand their place as being under their father's authority and their mother's authority as well. There is to be a measure of respect from being well disciplined and instructed. Now, this does not mean that these children will be perfect any more than being above reproach means that an elder must be perfect. And there needs to be room for children to be children and for the development in a child as well. I mean, pastors' kids are not any less sinners by nature than any other children. You know, the reputation growing up as a pastor's kids was always they were the worst, actually, which was kind of a weird thing. But submissiveness and obedience to parents is not something that comes naturally. Proverbs 22:15 does not read, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child except for pastor's kids. They must be taught. And they are going to fail. They are going to sin. And the issue isn't primarily their behavior. Remember, this is about vetting the prospective elder. Rather, the manner of parenting is that is provided by the father. It's about the dad. As is indicated by the prepositional phrase at the end of verse 4, with all dignity. Now, there is some debate as to whether or not this is connected to the way the children submit or the way that the man manages his household. I think the context is abundantly clear that this is focused on the elder's character, not the children's. And grammatically speaking, there are some links that show that this is describing the man's character of how he manages his own household and not pointing to the children's submissiveness. Furthermore, we can just ask the plain question, can dignity be a term used to describe, say, a four-year-old? I don't know. The point is this, what Paul is getting at. Maintaining submissive children is a difficult task that takes real commitment. And the point that Paul is making is that the man must do this in such a way that garners the special respect of his children. You see, it's easy to make your kids compliant. All you have to do is raise your voice and lose your cool. and they're going to do what you say, especially when they're younger. They're going to concede. But that doesn't make them truly submissive and obedient from the heart. It's not simply about demanding obedience. They do need to know you must obey. This is what God says. But it's more about gaining their obedience by leading with dignity and care. Notice it's not simply just with dignity. There's an important word there. With all dignity. It's an emphatic nature of Paul's statement here. It goes back to this concept of excellence. And the term dignity pertains really to a manner or mode of behavior that indicates one is above what is ordinary and therefore worthy of respect. It's the way in which he has these children in submission. There's dignity, seriousness, holiness, integrity. He's the kind of dad that takes his responsibility to shepherd his family seriously. He understands it is his own household that he is in charge of. He's the type of father who does not easily lose his cool or try to force his kids into submission, but with a winsome demeanor and through loving words directs his children towards the things of Christ. He's not constantly flying off the handle or harshly crushing their spirits by unreasonable expectations and rules. It's not just a dictatorship, but a loving and gentle provision for his children, providing a safe atmosphere to learn how to live life under the loving lordship, not of him, but of Christ. This is what God says. Fathers must control themselves before they control their children. There needs to be an all-encompassing uprightness in the way that a father cares for their children. And so he makes his discipline not about himself, but about God and his word. It's not about the inconvenience that it is to us to pause and deal with some foolish act or some sinful disobedience and rebellion. But rather it's about God and his word, and he helps his children understand that their sin is not first and foremost against their dad or their mom. Yeah, they better respect their mom, and we're going to have a good conversation about that. But you offended somebody much greater than your mom. You offended God with your sin. And you can tell if you're making the issue about yourself, can't you? When that angst arises within, and the face perhaps gets a little redder, and the tone gets a little bit louder, you get angry. And that's a sure tell that, man, I've made their sin issue all about me, rather than the issue before God. And the same is true when it comes to our marriages as well, right? We're having that conversation with our bride and back and forth, both husbands and wives. When you get angry in that moment, you've made the issue, whatever it is, all about yourself. And so the goal is to say, what are we really dealing with? And we're all under the lordship of Christ. And our goal is to make much about him. Going back to this idea of parenting, though, this is the type of dad that is highly interested in every facet of his children's life. He's able to carefully and patiently help his children navigate through the sin and foolishness that is around them and in them. The type of father who's prayerful and biblically wise and careful to teach his kids the gospel. He takes the moments to pause and say, look, here's the reason you can't obey. It's because you're a sinner by nature. You know why it's so difficult? Why you kind of like to do that thing you know you're not supposed to do when nobody's looking? You know why that is? It's because there's sin inside of you. It's who you are. And what you really need is for God to change your heart. And what God says is that you must repent and turn from your sin, trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Really, only Jesus is the one who can get you to heaven. It's not just about behavior. Yes, you got to deal with the behavior. But in light of the gospel, show them from God's word the type of attitudes that they should have in the midst of any circumstance they might face. This is the type of father that we are looking for to be elders, what God wants for elders in the church. If you hear nothing else, I want you to hear this quote. It's worth its weight in gold. Hear this quote. Though authority must be exercised, this must be done with true dignity. He says, that is, it must be done in such a manner that the father's firmness makes it advisable for a child to obey, that his wisdom makes it natural for a child to obey, and that his love makes it a pleasure for a child to obey. I'll read it one more time. Though authority must be exercised, this must be done with true dignity. That is, it must be done in such a manner that the father's firmness makes it advisable for a child to obey, that his wisdom makes it natural for a child to obey, and that his love makes it a pleasure for his child to obey. And you can carry that over into loving your wives and caring for them as well. Fathers, do you parent with dignity? Do you lead your homes with dignity? Number three, your leadership in the home must be with care. Your leadership in the home must be with care. Verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? The point is clear. Paul makes the argument from the lesser to the greater. If a man cannot lead his home with excellence, dignity, and care, he has no business in leading God's church. Thus, highlighting the significance of the home and the design of God. The position of an elder is not so important that a man must neglect his family and children in order to always be available to the church. Family, in a sense, comes first according to God's word. They would tell us over and over while I was training at the Master Seminary, a man must not sacrifice his family on the altar of ministry. It seemed like every chapel speaker, every preacher that would come, every pastor that would come and share God's word with us, seemed over and over they would be telling us, don't sacrifice your family on the altar of ministry. And this can happen for several reasons. I think one is just the sheer nature of trying to balance life in this world. You guys, you understand that. In all of your life, whatever role you have, husband, father, mother, wife, and all the different things that we have and all the responsibilities that God has so graciously granted us, but the balance in life is hard. Sometimes we have blind spots that are right there in front of us, and we may be doing everything we can to honor the Lord, and it seems like, you know, you're doing well in one area and this side's falling apart. And then you start honing in on that, and it seems like this part seems to be, you know, out of whack. You just, honestly, you might slip and fall sometimes. Kind of like me yesterday when I was trying to be faithful and take care of some things around the house that I needed to get done. I have this weird desire to run and really sprint back and forth whenever I'm kind of going between my office and other places in work. And, you know, it rained on Friday night. Froze overnight, then snow came down on top of that ice, and I was running and giving all my might, and I slipped, and my elbow took the brunt of the fall. My wife's always asking, I wonder what people think of this short little bald guy running back and forth over there. What is he doing? But the signs were all there. It was right in front of my face. It's going to be slick. What are you doing? But that can happen to us as well. We need God's grace for this task. You may be giving your best effort, and we still cannot do this perfectly. Whatever the task might be, we do this by the grace of God. And so, if you're going to do it with excellent dignity and care, you are going to have to pray and pray and pray. We need the grace of God. Another reason why you might sacrifice your family on the altar of ministry or work or whatever the case might be, I think, again, the fear of man. You know, we want people to stay. We want people to come to our church. And sometimes you get distracted by the wrong motives. It's not about just trying to keep people in the pews, if you will. Or make sure every single person in the church is happy with the way things are going. It's not about that. The goal is to bring glory to Christ. And God says, hey, if you can't manage your household, what are you doing trying to lead the church? You got to give priority to the home. And I think just pride, too. It just settles in. You know, you guys are gracious to us, and I'm thankful for the way that you so often commend us and say kind words about our ministry and the way that we've cared for you and try to preach the Word of God faithfully. It is a blessing to hear from you those things, but that's not the goal. And sometimes I think we get caught up trying to be something that we really aren't in front of others, and we need to be focused upon our wives and our kids. True spiritual leadership is found first and foremost in the home. What a man is in his home is what he is. And so a man must be willing to say no to certain demands in the ministry and those outside things that distract us too, in order to say yes to his wife and children. I love, you know, if you talk to Pastor Moses, he will say, I have no hobbies. My hobby is, what are my kids? What does my wife want to do? And he's demonstrated that. I'm so grateful for that. If a man is not willing to care for his family, he's not qualified to lead in God's family, which is God's church. So you could say this, no amount of theological knowledge, exegetical insight, you know, expositional prowess justifies the neglect of shepherding your own wife and children. There's no job more important than that of husband and father. And you can flip that too for you as wives and mothers. A man, by the grace of God, has to be able to do both. We do. But it starts with the home. And thus the home is the proving ground of Christian character and therefore the preparation field for ministry, as one commentator put it. This is Paul's point. Consider the man's family before you make him an elder. And just notice further the significance as we come to the end of the verse here, as Paul connects this household concept between the home and the church. The next place where he talks about a household is in the key verse of 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, which we have seen. The reason Paul is writing these things, he says, is so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. There's a huge tie between the family and the family of God, between the home and the individual homes and the home, which is God's church. And we're not talking about the building, of course. It is huge. It's huge. The church is comprised of families, and the church is the family of God. Now, there's going to be exceptions sometimes. There are seasons of life where ministry, jobs, things happen that demand much of the man. There will be times where the family must sacrifice time with their dad. But this is something that he must lead his family through. Hey, these next few weeks are going to be just pretty hard, and you're not going to see much of me, but when we get done, we'll make sure to have some good time together. He must be careful not to make it the norm as well. And so I would suggest, and this goes for all of you men, whether you want to be an elder or not, that you should be in constant communication with your wife. She's going to have a great pulse on where things are at with your children, how things are in the home. And so lean in on the wonderful helpmate that God has given to you and blessed you with, and hear, hey, how are things going? How do you feel like I'm doing? Do you sense that I'm here, I'm attentive, I'm with you? Or you just feel like, you know, the single mom trying to do it all? Think through that. And some of you still have yet to have kids. These are things to remember and set your attention on. Say, man, I want to make sure I honor God the way I lead my family. The end of verse 5, 1 Timothy 3. Paul then links this to the church in particular. And he provides us with some helpful insight to the type of leadership that must be true of the man in the home and then in the church. He says, if he cannot manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And you can sort of put an equal sign between the word manage and take care. They're not the same word, but he's talking about the same thing. What leadership should look like? True care. It's not simply about preaching and teaching, though that is a monumental part of being an elder. It is about caring for God's church. This speaks to the tender, personal nature of leadership in the home and in the church. It's a life of a shepherd. The father and an elder's leadership must be characterized by genuine and tender care, not simply a dictatorial, authoritarian approach. The needs of the people, not the respect of the people, is at the heart of a true pastor. It's highly personal. It's a loving shepherd. It's relational. Again, not like a CEO of a company, though some CEOs are great and are personal. The church is the household of God. And so the leaders ought to care for it the way that they care for their own households. Protecting, nourishing, serving. There's personal involvement. Not some ivory tower theologian, but a shepherd theologian. This word is used only one other time in the New Testament. Over in Luke chapter 10 in verses 34 through 35. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. You know how the story goes. A man was beaten, stripped of everything and left half dead. Priest walks by and leaves him. A Levite walks by, but then a Samaritan. And Jesus is trying to show that, you know, it's not about your heritage in the sense as if you just are something because you are a Jew. But rather, it's about your heart. And he talks about the Samaritan who was on a journey. He came upon him, and when he saw him, look at this, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, and here's our word, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, here's our word again, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. There's a physical illustration of the type of spiritual care that a man must have in the church. There is this compassion, overwhelming compassion for the people of God and the needs of the people, spiritually speaking, especially. And our goal to be involved and to come and with the Word of God be a part of mending those wounds that we experience by our own sin, by the suffering in this world, the things that we face. And just to be clear, Paul says it is the church of God. It is God's church. This is not my church or Doug's church or Moses' church. It's not our church as if we own it. It is God's church. There's no ordinary group of people. This is God's assembly, God's chosen bride, God's elect that Christ shed his blood for. And so, if it's God's church, then the elder is called to serve and care for God's church as a steward with his very life. We're talking about a high privilege and a great responsibility. Paul would tell the elders of this very church that he left Timothy to pastor. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we've read this verse a lot here, where Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It feels like it's just one punch after another here with this list. It sort of is. Paul is saying, this is a heavy responsibility. We need exemplary men. And leadership in the home is of paramount importance, men. It's everything. So vital that if you're unwilling to give your best effort to live with your wife in an understanding way, God is unwilling to listen to your prayers. And it's so vital that if you're unwilling to give your best effort to it, you're unfit to lead His church. Father, thank you so much for these instructions. And while it is heavy at times, it is clear. And we understand, Lord, that none of us are fit in and of ourselves. We understand that we cannot do this alone in our own strength. It is something that you grant us by your grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, and through obedience to your word. And I pray that we would be a church, starting with its leadership, that will be faithful to function in a manner that you have called us to in this household of God. And that the rest of the church would follow suit, and we would be a beacon of light in this lost world. In Jesus' name, amen.